Okay, we are studying through the book of Revelation very slowly, very carefully. This is lesson number 78. And the topics we'll be talking about tonight are from chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 12 to 17. The topics will be concerning the fairness of God, and then how all classes of men are included in God's judgment. Nobody's left out. And then we're going to talk about our comfort. Always try to end these Revelation messages on a positive note. It's kind of hard to do when you get into all these judgments, but it isn't impossible. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, and we've read this last week. But we didn't cover it all. We're going to read verses 12 to 17 once again. And that'll finish up this chapter. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And we spent a great deal of time last week, if you weren't with us, pointing out that these statements are indeed literal. The God who made the earth by his power certainly has the power to shake the earth if he so chooses. The God that put the light of the sun and of the moon and of the stars in the heavens, he certainly has power to turn that light out whenever he chooses to do so. We don't doubt that for a minute. In fact, keep your fingers in Revelation and let me show you a verse that we didn't look at last time. In Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter number 13, we saw last time that God turned out the lights of the universe, at least part of that light, when he was judging the Egyptians during the time when the Hebrew people were in bondage there. And we saw that God also turned out the light when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. We saw that God will turn out the lights of this universe sometime in the early stages of the 7-year tribulation time. And then we saw that God will turn out the lights again in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here at Isaiah chapter 13 and verse number 6. And we're just backing up a little bit to get the context there. Isaiah 13, 6, Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in it in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Wow. Once again, God tells us, as he's done in many other verses, many other passages, that he is going to darken. He's going to darken the lights in the heavens. And now look in Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. And verse number 6. 32:6. The Bible says, I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Now, God doesn't have to say anything but one time. Amen. And God said in Joel chapter 2, we looked at these last week. God said in Matthew 24. God said in Isaiah chapter 13. God said in Ezekiel 32. God said in Revelation chapter number 6 that he would turn out the lights that he had made and plunge man into, the scripture says, into darkness so thick that it might be felt. Now, why would the Lord do a thing like that? Come to John chapter 3. Uplifting message so far, isn't it? John chapter 3. Men say that God is cruel. He's not cruel. He's a gentleman. Men say that God is hateful. He's not hateful. God is very understanding. Men say that God is unkind. God is as kind as he can possibly be. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how can you call that cruel? How can you say that God is unkind? He gave his Son to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus shed his blood so that anybody that would trust him could be saved. That is not a hateful God, I want you to know. That is not a cruel God. Let's go on. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, how about that one? How dare you shake your fist at that God in the tribulation time? How dare you curse that God when his wrath is falling upon you as though it was his fault that you were suffering that judgment? You were headed for condemnation all by yourself, according to the word of God. God sent his Son to save you from that condemnation. If you told him to hit the road and mind his own business, and you end up in the condemnation that you were headed for before God sent his Son, that's not God's fault. You can't blame the Lord for that. Verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Well, that's all you got to do then, isn't it? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right. So you say, preacher, I'll have you know that I am a church member. Well, I'll have you know that God said church membership won't get you out from under condemnation. You say, well, preacher, I'll have you know I've been baptized and christened and sprinkled when I was a baby. I've got 1, 2, 3, man, I've got it all. But God didn't say that baptism or sprinkling could get you out from under condemnation. You say, but preacher, I've been a good person. I never killed anybody, never cheated anybody. I've been a faithful member of a church all my life. But God said the only way you can get out from under the condemnation that abides upon you is to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. There will be people in the great tribulation who were confirmed. There will be people in the great tribulation who had passed their catechism course. There will be independent fundamental King James Baptists who've been baptized and who tithed and who passed out tracts who will be in the great tribulation. Why? Because they did everything they wanted to do for God, but they didn't do the one thing God told them to do, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here I am, I'm condemned. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who says, believe on me, and I'll save you. I said, Lord, I'll believe on you. I will trust you. And he saved me. Now, I can read all these verses about the terrible black darkness of the great tribulation, and I'm not afraid, I'm not worried, I'm not troubled about those things, because the Lord has saved me by his marvelous grace. Did God plunge those men into that darkness of the tribulation? No. The Lord said, come to me and I'll save you. And they said, we like darkness. He said, come to me and I'll deliver you from condemnation. And they said, we prefer the darkness. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they said, we don't want to be saved. We like the darkness. Now, how can you condemn a God who is such a gentleman that he would go against his own will, his own desire, the love of his own heart, and let a man have darkness who wanted darkness? You can't wake up in that tribulation and curse God for giving you what you wanted. How dare you condemn the Lord for granting your request? You wouldn't want a God that dragged people kicking and screaming against their will to an altar and forced them to get saved when they didn't want to be saved. He'd be some kind of a barbarian, some kind of a bully, wouldn't he? I mean, how rude would that be? But God's not that way. God said, here's light. Here's life, here's love, here's heaven, here's eternity, here's escape. Do you want it? No, I don't. But you're in the dark. I like the dark. Well, you don't want to be in the dark. Yes, I do want to be in the dark. I want to be in the dark. So you know what the Lord does? He allows them to stay there instead of being raptured. He allows them to wait around until he turns out the sun, turns out the moon, turns out the stars, and plunges them into the thick, black, terrible darkness of the great tribulation. All because, why? Because that's exactly what they wanted. Revelation chapter 6. Now, see, why do I take time to point that out? Because when you read people the Bible and look at things like we're looking at in Revelation 6, you're going to have people that say, well, I just don't think God would do something like that to people. Well, he wouldn't. But if you want to stick around for what God said he's going to do to the earth, God didn't do that to you. You did it to yourself. I just don't think God would throw anybody in hell. No, guess what? He hung on the cross and died so they wouldn't have to go to hell. Amen? But if they opted for the lake of fire rather than the New Jerusalem, that's what they got. Don't blame God. All right. Now, in Revelation 6, verse 14, we looked at last time the moving of the landmass, the reunification of the continents during the kingdom age begins right here in this verse, Revelation 6, 14. Verse 15, now let me give you this first, then we'll read the verse. The number 6 in your Bible, that's the number of man. And it's just interesting that this judgment under this sixth seal affects 6 objects of creation and 6 classes of men. The sixth seal affects 6 objects of creation and falls upon 6 classes of men. And you can count them. Earthquake, sun, moon, stars, heaven, every mountain and island. 6 objects of judgment. And then look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. And we'll see in just a minute that the Lord counts those last two as one. Now, first of all, the kings of the earth, let's talk about them. These would be the dictators and supreme political rulers, kings of the earth. The great men, these are the advisory powers who from the shadows they govern the governors. The kings of the earth sit on the throne, but the great men control the throne. Rich men, these are the monetary powers which manipulate the great men, who manipulate the kings of the earth. You see that connection? See, here's how it works. Here's how it works in America. You've got a president, but he comes and goes. Okay? He's got, his time is limited. But the people that run the president, they stay in place. Well, how do they decide which way to run the president? Because the people that are producing the money tell them which way the president needs to go so that they can keep the money flowing. That's how that works. And then here, number 4, you've got the chief captains. These are the military leaders and generals who direct the lower classes to carry out the decrees of the great men, which are the pronouncement of the kings for the profit of the rich men. The king said, I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times, I will not send your boys to fight in a foreign war. Thank you, Mr. Roosevelt. But somebody came to visit Mr. President after he made that speech and said, we've got a depression going on here, you knucklehead. And if we ever want to get the country back on its feet, we're going to have to start making some airplanes and some bombs and some guns and some tanks. So you just get out of the way here, pal. We're going to Europe, no matter what you said. And what did the military leaders do? Did they send Roosevelt to Europe? Are you kidding? Did they send the arms manufacturers to Europe? Did they send the men running the factories to Europe? No, they sent the bondmen and the free men to Europe to fight for the chief captains and the rich men and the great men and the kings. You can look back in history. You can look at the history in the Bible, and you'll find out it used to be that the rich men and the great men and the chief men led the bondmen and the free men into battle, instead of just sending the bondmen and the free men into battle. Not anymore. Something changed. The mighty men, these are the leaders in commerce and industry who keep the rich men rich. And then finally, every bondman and free man. And this takes in the entire lower classes. These would be your soldiers, farmers, laborers, who think that they're serving the king and think that they're fighting for their homeland because they know little or nothing of the rich men and the great men and the chief captains. Now, notice several things that are important in these verses that are going to keep us living the Christian life biblically rather than getting ourselves all wrapped up in politics. Notice, first of all, the kings of the earth and the great men. Now, this is the great tribulation we're reading about here, right? The church age ends and the great tribulation begins, correct? Then the fact that you have kings and great men in the earth indicates that you don't have to worry about communism. The world does not end with communism. It ends with kings, great men, rich men, bondmen, and free men. You will never have a communist takeover in this world. So why worry about it? God in his word said it won't happen. And you'll never have a socialist takeover the world. I mean, because look, again, you've got rich men, you've got bondmen. Somebody's got money, somebody doesn't. You don't have to worry about socialism conquering the globe. God said it won't happen. You don't have to worry about a one-world dictator. I'm getting raptured. And after the rapture, you still have a multiplicity of kings in the earth. Say, well, we just need to spread democracy. You know, kings, I don't know if you know this, but kings do not promote democracy. Great men don't promote democracy. So it would be silly to waste my time seeking to advance a certain political or a certain economic philosophy when the Bible says by the end of the church age, in the dawn of the great tribulation, every class that has been known to man is still known to man. Something to think about. Now, there is one thing the Bible warns about, but before I show you that, look in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. The move of the last days will not be toward democracy. The move of the last days will not be toward communism. The move of the last days will be a restoration of kingdoms. Look at Revelation 16, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, oh, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. If the Bible is true, in the last days, the ruling powers of the East who control the armies and control the masses, they are kings. Look at chapter 17, Revelation 17, verse 12. Under the Babylonian system, Revelation 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So are we going to have a gradual spreading of the gospel until the church takes over the world? Not according to Revelation 6. Are the communists going to take over the world? Not according to Revelation 6. Are we going to spread democracy until everybody gets the vote in the one world universal election? Not according to Revelation chapter number 6. According to Revelation chapter 6, the six classes of men that have existed on the face of this earth since Genesis chapter 11 will be in existence on this earth into the great tribulation. So point being, why get wrapped up in trying to change politics, governments, and the order of the world when nothing is going to change it? Clearly nothing is going to change it. Something to think about there. Now, another thing, some people think or believe that slavery has vanished from the face of the earth. People just need to get out and travel a little bit. There are more people being bought and sold as slaves around the world today than ever stood in a slave market in the United States. There are white people in slavery to black people. There's yellow people in slavery to white people. There's black people in slavery to white people. There's black people in slavery to black people. There's white people in slavery to white people. I mean, listen, all over this world, men are being bought and sold like livestock, just as has been going on since the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And we see forms of it here in Kuwait as well. Will the United Nations stop it? Not a chance. Will another war stop it? Not a chance. Will foreign aid end all of that? Not a chance in your life. So how do I know that? Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse number 11. This is the destruction of Babylon at the end of the tribulation. Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. They are buying and selling men and women into slavery right up until the end of the tribulation, and you are not going to stop it. And I'm not going to stop it. So I'm not going to get sidetracked into a campaign for human rights. I'm going to preach the gospel. That's what God wants me to do. I'm not going to get sidetracked into a campaign to feed the hungry and deliver them from their communist oppressors. No, I'm going to preach the gospel. I can't shut down the forced labor camps. I can't shut down the concentration camps. I can't shut down the dance halls where there are girls that are strung out on dope and because they've been kidnapped and sold into slavery and they're being forced to prostitute themselves. I can't stop that stuff. I can't end man's inhumanity to man. I can't end powerful men's greed that compels them to subject weak men to bondage. I can't stop governments from addicting their citizens to narcotics. I can't stop governments from profiting from the liquor traffic. I can't stop governments from starting wars of conquest and sending their young men out to be slaughtered in order to gain more possessions for the rich men. I can't stop any of that stuff, and neither can you. We don't like it. We know it's wrong, but we believe the Bible. And knowing that only Jesus Christ can put an end to those things, we don't get deceived into spending our lives trying to do what the Word of God says we can't do. We won't be able to do. No, we try to spend our lives doing what God told us to do. And that is letting a man know that you are better off saved and a slave than to be a free man on your way to hell. You're better off a poor person in Jesus Christ than an unsaved king sitting on a throne. And that's a fact. Amen. And that's our job. Our job is not to make Democrats Republicans. Our job is not to make liberals conservatives. Our job is to get lost men to Jesus Christ. Anything else is just going to frustrate you. Anything else is going to be an aggravation. Anything else is going to be a waste of time. Because if the Bible is true, the Bible's true, right? Yes, it is. And if the Bible's true, these things are not going to change until Jesus gets back. Now turn to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 30. There's the 30th proverb there. Proverbs chapter 30. Now, personally, I don't listen to these radio personalities on a regular basis, because if you did that, you'd be nuts. You'd be crazy. You'd lose your mind. But about once every 3 or 4 months, I might tune in. That's about all I can handle. I tell you, though, man, these talk shows, they are interesting. They're interesting. But every one of those personalities, every one of those big shots, they say, and they're on a radio station, and what do they all have to say at some point? And now we've got to take a break for some commercial messages, right? They no choice. That stuff costs money. They gotta pay for it. And so you know what that means. That means that when that man stops saying what the sponsors want him to say, he's going off the air. And what I'm saying is you don't have an independent voice on your radio. Everybody on there is a spokesman for somebody. And the bigger that person is, the more money they're going to charge for those ads. And the more money they're charging for ads, the bigger the corporation that is sponsoring that thing. And the bigger the corporation that's sponsoring that thing, the more that guy is being controlled. That's the truth. Some American Christians actually believe that Rush Limbaugh is a Christian voice to bring America back to where it ought to be. He is a cussing, beer-drinking, wife-swapping, money-loving, ego-maniac. There's nothing Christian about that guy from start to finish. It is not Christianity. And the reason that guy appeals to so many people is because they love money and he loves money. And that's what that thing is about, morning, noon, and night. So why would he want to change anything? If things are as bad as he says they are, he's got more money, he's got more listeners than he's ever had. Why would he want to fix anything? He is about making money, and the worse things get, the more money he makes. He doesn't want to fix anything. Then you got these good old boy militia type groups who stock up on weapons and they think they're going to take back their nation. Well, okay, I just hope you got more firepower than the Branch Davidians did in Waco, Texas. It didn't turn out too good for them. But I got one question for them. While you stand there boldly at the city limits trying to stop the government with your hunting rifle, you gotta consider that behind you are going to be 1 million people who get their groceries from the government you're trying to stop. What do you think those people are going to do? Hey, Billy Bob, Tommy Joe, we better have another meeting and talk about that. You know what you better do? You better trust the Lord to put the food on your table. You better trust the Lord to put the clothes on your back. You better trust the Lord to keep your family out of trouble. You better trust the Lord to save your soul. And when you go putting your trust anywhere else, right wing, left wing, no wing, tail rudder, nose cone, you just better not trust anybody but Jesus Christ or you're going to be in trouble. There is no other hope. There is no other answer. There is no other solution. And if the book of Revelation is true, the whole thing is going to keep running down the same track that it's on until it crashes at the end of the line. So I'm not going to waste any time trying to build a sidetrack to keep the train from going where God said it's going to go. And we'll stand by the side of the railway with a big sign that says, jump off, get off that train, it's going to crash. Get off that train, it's going to crash. Why would I want to get on that train? All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Say, boy, it sounds like this guy's against everything. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to help you. Hope it is. Because I want you to have a full, meaningful life. I don't want you to waste your time on any of this stuff. All it does is waste your time. I want you to think positively. I want you to have a beautiful day. I mean, man, listen, if you get into that business of trying to change the world when God says it's not going to change until Jesus comes back, it's going to hurt your nerves. It's going to hurt. You're going to start twitching. It's going to get your stomach all upset. You know that's true because you can't change it if God says it's not going to change. Proverbs chapter 30. Here's what's going to happen. Let's go ahead and read verse 5. Just because we're there and if we're this close, it just would be a shame not to read it. Proverbs 30, starting at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It's all the protection you need right there. Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay, now look at this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So here's what he said. There's an upper class. Those rich men, they have everything they could ever want. And because of that, they don't think they need God. So he says, I don't want to be in that class. Man, if I get rich, I might forget the Lord. And then there's a lower class. He said, man, I don't want any part of that class either because I know I love my belly. I know I like to eat. And if I get hungry enough, man, I know I'm going to ruin my testimony. I'll go out and steal groceries. I will. I know myself well enough. Don't make me poor, Lord. Just keep me somewhere right in the middle. Give me enough food to keep me from being hungry, don't give me so much food that I don't have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He said, keep me in the safety zone. So I'm going to tell you something. Every country where an all-out attempt has been made to destroy the church, communism, extreme upper class, extreme lower class, and completely wipe out the middle. Where does socialism end up? Supreme upper class, great big lower class, and wipe out the middle. Where does a dictatorship end up? A one-man upper class and a great big lower class and wipe out the middle. Every one of those systems is designed to get rid of the middle class. Why? Because that's where the people are that trust God. That's where the people are that are living for the Lord. So the more you see America split into this upper class and lower class, and the smaller that middle class becomes, the fewer fundamental Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches there's going to be in America. Because it's those people in the middle that fear God and believe His word and are trying to live the Christian life. That's the truth. That's something to think about. Very, very rarely will you see a rich man who is sold out for Jesus. Very rarely will you see a poor man sold out for Jesus. The rich man, he's spending all his money. He's spending all his time spending his money. And the poor man, he's spending all his time trying to figure out where he can get some money. The people right there in the middle, they're the ones that are going to serve God, the ones that are going to live for the Lord. Amen. All right, let's look at one more thing here. Come back to Revelation 6. And also get Ecclesiastes ready, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Haven't we had a good time this evening? Revelation 6 and Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In Revelation 6:15, again, the Bible says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains of the and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You hear so much talk about equality these days. Okay, you want equality? You are not going to have equality until the moment we just read about right there. In that moment, everyone on earth is equally terrified. In that moment, everyone on earth is equally convinced that they can't buy their way out of trouble. At that moment, everyone on earth is equally convinced it's better off to be dead than to face the wrath of the Lamb. The rich man, he's in the cave just like the poor man. The chief captain is in the cave just like the free man. The mighty man is in the cave just like the servant is in the cave. Everyone has finally been brought to an equality. Jesus Christ is the one that brought that about. Not equal wealth, not equal power, not equal might, not equal rights, but equal horror as they realize they made the worst mistake anybody could ever make. They rejected Jesus Christ. There's your equality. All right, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And then we'll go over to John chapter 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And now this is, we'll finish up with this. In my ongoing struggle to find a positive note to finish up with in this Revelation study, Ecclesiastes 4 and John 15. Okay, now watch this. Tonight, as has been the case for 6,000 years, men are in bondage, men are in slavery, men are in concentration camps. Right now, somebody who is just as saved as you are is being tortured. Right now, somebody who's been washed in the same blood of Jesus Christ that you're washed in is being put to death for their faith. Somewhere in the world, that's happening right now. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Now that's Revelation 6. I'd rather be dead than be alive if I've got to go through this. But when Solomon beheld all that oppression, he said the worst part of it, the worst of all, is that they had no comforter. When he beheld all that suffering that was going on in the world, he said, worse than the suffering itself is that there's no comforter in that suffering. Look at John 15. Here comes your comfort. Your comfort, my comfort. We have no idea what God will put us through or allow us to go through before we leave this world. But look at these words in John 15 and verse number 26. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John chapter 14, verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This I know. Saved people are oppressed by the kings of the earth, but none of them is without a comforter. Saved people are persecuted by the great men of the earth, but not a one without a comforter. Saved people are abused by rich men, but not one case where the Holy Spirit does not comfort. Small men are led to the slaughter by chief captains. Bondmen and freemen are taken advantage of and evil entreated by mighty men, but not a one of them that's born again is without the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You would be better off tonight. You'd be better off tonight in a Siberian prison with the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart and living in the finest home in Beverly Hills, California, with a dirty conscience and a soul that's on its way to hell. Solomon said, I saw all this oppression, and the worst part about it was there's no comforter. We look around and we say, I see all this oppression. The best part is I have a comforter. See, it's not changing the world out there that's going to bring peace. It's Christ living within that brings peace. It's not righting all the wrongs of society that makes life worth living. It's Jesus moving in and righting all the wrongs that were in my heart that makes life worth living. It's not God making everybody else right that helps me to enjoy life. It's God making me right that helps me to enjoy life. He doesn't have to change the world for me to have a good day. He just has to change me. When my heart is right with God and my soul is in fellowship with God, but then everything else, it's just a minor annoyance along the way. You know, we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Terrible things come in that tribulation. But not for us. It's a downhill slide for this world till it hits rock bottom. Not for us. If we suffer along the way at the hands of evil men, we're not going to be suffering without comfort. I hope you believe the Bible. If you don't, you do have a lot to worry about. If you don't, you do have a lot to fret about and be upset about. But if you believe this old book and you are saved, everything's all right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the comfort that you have left with us, that's in our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which helps us to understand the things that are taking place around us and tells us what we are to be focused upon in spending our time and spending our lives focused on. Help us, Lord, not to get sidetracked, not to get drawn into things that the world is being drawn into, but to continue to preach the Word of God, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let people know where the true peace comes from. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.